Lord, I'm so grateful that there are going to be things that you're going to be speaking to hearts today that have nothing to do with the words that are typed up in my notes. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be the one that ministers and pastors and encourages and challenges this morning. Father, I thank you that you are a God that is personally, intimately aware of the things that we face and walk through, the things that keep us up at night, the challenges that we have been journeying through, the celebrations that we have had, Lord, and that as you see those things, that you're not only aware, but you're active. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, you'd be with your church, you'd be with individuals, you'd be with relationships, and Lord, that we would look more like Jesus, ultimately. We would look more like Jesus because of our time together today. I pray that in your name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, last week, it was our Celebration Sunday as we came together as a community. It was led by our church council, and we got to celebrate all the things that the Lord has done in and through our community over the last year. And then after the end of that, we only had just a few minutes together where Pastor Mark presented to us our vision or our mission statement here as a community. And as Pastor Mark and I have been chatting through that, we really felt like that this really is something that we want to take just a few weeks to really unpack together. So we're going to be coming back to that. And like I chatted with one of our church leaders, I won't put Jonathan on the spot and mention who it is. He said, "Oh, good, I'm glad that you're saying that because I forgot what it was already." So again, not putting Jonathan on the spot and saying who that was, but we're going to make sure that we're going to go back through that. So our mission statement, our goal, like what we hope really is that we can point to as a community and say that this is what we want to be about are these words. That we would express and present God's presence so we might bless and influence generations and cultures towards Jesus. So I felt like this morning that we would run through the statement by each key word. And so we're going to start with express. This past week, our pastoral team had the opportunity to go to Disneyland. Let me explain why. Our denomination got together this year. Well, we get together every fall as a denomination, representing from Orange County, all of San Diego County, all of Arizona, Las Vegas, and Southern Utah. That is, if you guys didn't know that, we are a part of a district of churches. And your pastoral team gets together every year to meet together, to be encouraged with one another, to hear about the vision of our district. And one of the things that the district had this really cool idea that we would do is that we would designate some speakers to go into Disneyland and do small presentations throughout the whole park. And so we looked really weird as we had these headsets that we had. And walked around, and we heard from different presenters in different places in the park. I had the privilege to speak at Thunder Mountain, so it completely looked like I was speaking to myself as I had this microphone talking to a crowd of people, talking to people as they're walking by, people trying to figure out what in the world was going on as other leaders were tuned in to the things that I was chatting about. So yeah, it was a really fun time, but it was really great because we had the chance to bring our families with us. And so Larissa and the boys got to join us at Disneyland, and we dressed Justice up as Peter Pan because that's his Halloween costume this year. So he's dressed up as Peter Pan, and it was great because as we're trekking our way around the park, people would come up and say to him, "Peter!" And parents would look at their kids and say, "Hey, look, it's Peter Pan." And at one point in the day, as we're walking around, Justice tells Larissa and me, "People keep calling me the wrong name." And kid you not, it got to the point to where people would say, "Look, it's Peter." He would walk up to strangers and say, "My name is Justice, and I'm dressed like Peter Pan." And as much as this four-year-old wanted people to know he was Justice, they only knew him as Peter Pan. It's because of what he was wearing. In Scripture, we're given this command. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You are meant to wear Jesus. You're meant to find your identity in him. And this isn't merely a costume or dressing up, but our biggest ideal, I believe, as followers of Jesus, is that parents would look at their kids and say, "Look, there's Jesus." I believe this is the case, that Jesus clothed himself in humanity, and Scripture responds by instructing humanity to be clothed in Jesus. That from your head to your toes, that in all that you think, say, and do, that you would be in Jesus. That you would express God's presence. That you would embody God's kingdom. That you would constantly be coming before Scripture. That you would constantly be coming before the Lord in prayer, and that you that the prayer upon your lips would be, "Lord, would you shape me and mold me and move within me in a way that I might look more like your son. I want to express Jesus. I want to wear him. I want to be clothed in him. I want people to mistake me for him." One of the other things that we see in our statement is that we would present, that these would go hand in hand. My best friend has this tendency to respond as excited as you possibly can for the most mundane and ordinary things in life. We'd be thinking about a place to go for lunch, and his response would always, that's not an exaggeration, would always be, "Bro, we got to go to this place. These burritos will change your life." And I know that Haley over here is laughing because she knows exactly who it is. It's Scott Betchell, who was, you guys might not know this, Haley Courtney was a part of our worship team here. I was her junior high pastor at a different church. And then Scott, my best friend, actually, when I transitioned to being the young adult pastor at that church, he was the junior high pastor there. So Haley knows very, very, very closely that Scott, like, it is not an exaggeration that when he chats with you and he'll come to you and say, "Bro, I got this new shaving cream. Change your life, man. This water bottle from Costco. Change your life. You got to get it." The most mundane things, like, "I got these new socks. My life is forever different." I don't know about you guys, but when something becomes extremely meaningful to you, you talk about it. When you believe that something is beneficial, you encourage people to experience it. When you believe something can bring aid and relief and help, you introduce it to others. There are things in my life that I cannot help talking about. I've already used two illustrations of friends and family. Because when I think about how do I illustrate a point, how do I get something across, what is it that I want to make sure that I'm communicating, that the first place that my mind always goes to is, what do I know intimately? What is so near and dear to my heart? What have I experienced? And I believe that as I want to communicate a point, that I really believe that the best way to do that is to say, well, let me just chat with you about my life. Let me chat with you about the things that I find so meaningful and helpful and instructive in the way that I live. Right? And I just believe that our conversations are just naturally filled with the things that are close to us. And I have found out in life that as I continue to journey in this relationship with Jesus, that I so often find myself in chatting with people that are walking through things, that so often my go-to response is to say, I heard a story in the Bible that says this. Or I read in the Bible just recently this. And I found that the Holy Spirit, right, you've probably heard this scripture before, that God's word does not return void. That I really believe that as we spend time with him, that it's something that begins to saturate every part of who we are. So that when people are walking through things, like, again, you know, the scripture comes to mind in 2 Corinthians that God is a God of all comfort, right? And that the way that he comforts us in our things, in our trials and in our tribulations, is that we're able to comfort those around us in the ways that we've been comforted, right? And we just recognize that as the closer and closer that we get with Jesus, that all of a sudden that his words and his character begin to permeate us in such a way that we can't help but to present it to the world around us. That we would be people where Jesus just naturally comes off of our lips. Same way that I can laugh and talk about hanging out with Justice and him being mistaken for Peter Pan at Disneyland. That my hope and my prayer is that I would constantly be in a place where maybe I'm at the barbershop and I'm getting a haircut or I'm interacting with someone at Costco or whatever it may be, that because Jesus is so near and dear to who I am and that I've spent so much time with him, that it just is a natural flow and it's just a natural part of my conversation. In Colossians, we're instructed this way. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. I want more and more to clothe myself with Jesus so that when I interact with others, that my words are seasoned with kindness and love and joy and hope. I want to be someone that chats with people that don't know about Jesus. And I want to be someone that talks with them in a way where they feel lifted up and they feel encouraged and they feel more hopeful and excited about the things that are happening in our world. I don't want to be someone that's just constantly filled with complaints and grunts and bemoaning about the world around me. But I want to be gracious, and I want my conversation to be attractive. I want to be someone that can interact, whether it's through Facebook or a tweet or sitting next to someone or at a baseball game or whatever it may be, that the way that I chat, the way that I present Jesus, and the way that I present my hope for the world around me, it's gracious and it's attractive and it's uplifting and it's making the most of every opportunity. That's the way that I want to communicate. That's the way that I want to present myself to people that have no idea of who Jesus is. Because when I see people interacting with Jesus in the pages of Scripture, there's smiles on their faces. There are people that were living on streets and have made the worst decisions that you possibly could ever have made. There are people that are traitors. There are people that just run the gamut of human sin and failure. And they interact with Jesus in a way where they leave celebrating and filled with hope and this new aspiration that life is good because they knew Jesus. They partied with him. Can you imagine if that was the reputation of the church? In a lot of ways, it is But may that continue to be a goal and an aspiration of our community. That when people step in through these doors, that we would seek to leave them better and encouraged. We have this other goal, so that we might bless. There's a time in Scripture, in the book of Acts, where Jesus' friends are on their way walking to church. Peter and John are on their way walking to church, and they come across a disabled man that's sitting at the entrance of the church. Let me read this passage to you. It says this. It says, they come across this man, Peter and John come across this man, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood up and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. I didn't have it in my notes, and I was chatting with Larissa last night about this message, and I just had this really quick thought that I'm just going to plug in here really quick. I love that this interaction happens at a gate called Beautiful. May that be the intersection of the church and the world, a gate called Beautiful. That was a bonus point. But what you see within this passage is the very first thing is that it says that Peter directed his gaze at him. He looked at him. He saw him. He knew him. That it didn't matter his stature in life. It didn't matter that he was a disabled beggar. Peter caught his eyes. He looked at him. And then his response to him, and maybe a lot of us in this room will be able to recognize this or to realize that maybe we have this same point in our life. He says, "I don't have any silver or gold. But what I do have, I give to you." And he held his hand. Church, when we think about being a blessing, do we think about it in a way that says it does not matter that the state that that human might find themselves in, that we're going to look him in the eye and we're going to hold him by the hand, and we're going to raise them up. We're going to elevate them. We're going to see their humanity. We're going to see their need. And we're going to believe that what we have is far greater than any silver or gold. The resource that we have within us, working through us, is far greater than the largest bank account that exists. We have the name of Jesus. And he raised him up. And he entered, this man entered church with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I want to leap with people in church. I want to leap with people in church. I want to dance and I want to celebrate. I want to be excited. I want this place to be filled with people where we were on our way to church and we stopped and we interacted and we blessed and we looked them in the eye and we held them by the hand and we raised them up. And now we are a part of a community together. That we would see Monday through Saturday as this, we are on our way to church. In the intersection between our meeting people will be a gate called Beautiful. We will see people's needs and we will recognize that what we have in the name of Jesus can raise people up. I skipped one. Ignore that. Imagine that that says influence. I recently read through the book of Daniel. And what caught my attention is this, is that there are some central characters in this book. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That these were men who, really young men, who were conquered by the Babylonians. They were Israelite men, and they were dragged over to the nation of Babylon. And a constant theme that I begin to see in my reading within this book was that they were so steady in their relationship with God. They weren't going to compromise their trust in who God was. But for me, this was a really big key to it as I began to look over this and begin to see how they interacted then with the world around them. They weren't jerks about it. Their approach was this unwavering commitment to God. And when there were these external pressures from the society around them to compromise their beliefs and their values, to go with the flow, they said no, but they prayed for those that were pushing them to compromise their beliefs and their values. That there was this fine and delicate but wise balance between the way that they stood firm in their trust in the Lord. But they recognized that there would have to be times where the boat would have to be rocked because they were not going to compromise the things that they believed and in the ways that God was calling them to live. So we see that when the statue is erected and the music begins to play and all the people were instructed that you must bow down to this image, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we will not do that because it is God and God alone that we will bow down to. And when there was more and more pressure that was put on them by the society around them to just conform and go with it and just be peaceful about it, they began to say, no, we won't. And it may cost us our lives, but we will not do it. And they simultaneously disrespected the king, but prayed for him and looked to be a blessing to him. And when a law was passed that said that no, you could only pray to the king alone, that Daniel, it says that like he would do at all points in his life, he went and he still opened his window and he prayed to the Lord. They weren't going to compromise their beliefs or their values. But they still loved and prayed for those that opposed them and even threatened them. They prayed often. They relied on God to come through. They prayed for those that persecuted them. They loved radically in a land that they were not citizens of. And they changed the nation. people began to know and celebrate the name of the Lord because they were steadfast and uncompromising in their trust for the Lord. And it gave them an ability to stand out and influence the world around them. Okay, now you can pay attention to this word. Generations. We have a demographic of who we want to reach. Ready? It's everyone. And if you talk to businesses, and if you talk to even like church growth development strategies and all of these things, this isn't like the most ideal strategy. It really isn't, right? Like, who's your demographic? You need to come up with, like, do you want to reach 25 to 35 year olds? And do you want to make sure that you're, you know, whoever it may be, and you try to like zero in on your demographic. And when I look over the pages of scripture and I say, well, humanity. All people. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, Peter looks to scripture and he tells everyone, look, this is what it's about. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Church, I want to celebrate something with you. You know, a lot of the times, you know, well, my family lives in LA County, and a lot of times they'll come down to San Diego because there's a holiday or there's a family get-together that's taking place, and in Mexican culture, man, there are a lot of times to get together and celebrate because there are so many of us, and we just love partying together. But so my family comes down to San Diego often, and because, you know, I want to constantly be in a place where I'm learning and I'm getting people's perspective on, like, okay, you've never been to our church before, what do you think about it, how are you processing it, what are the things that stood out to you, like, just give me your just gut reaction, what do you think we value? And I love it because my family has responded to me, man, you guys pray a lot. I don't know if you guys have noticed that as a church, you probably have, but man, we pray for before worship, we get into prayer circles. When someone's like leaving on the smallest mission trip or biggest mission trip, like, let's surround them and pray together. Like, let's pray for offering. Let's pray before the message. Let's pray. And there's like, you guys pray a lot as a church. And then the other observation was, you guys love to worship. That was a point of celebration for me. A few weeks ago, our nephews were in for the weekend, and my 16-year-old nephew sat with us throughout church service. He goes to church, and so I asked him, like, hey, what'd you think of service? His response was, worship was powerful. It was cool to see so many high schoolers on stage. And a huge smile crept across my face. Because we didn't say anything about it. We didn't get up there and be like, hey, look, it's Leona and it's George, right? Like, they're up here. But he noticed. He noticed that we have a value. He noticed something that was unspoken, but it was demonstrated. It was cool to see them leading, were his words. Because you know what that does? It communicates to him, if you were part of this church, your voice would be valued. If you were part of this community, we believe in God's calling upon your life. We believe that it isn't a waiting game. It isn't that you're just only filled with potential or that you're only the future of the church. But But it's something that's communicated in that moment that says, use your gifts and your abilities today, because we really believe that what Scripture tells us is that God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh, and sons and daughters will prophesy. I get the opportunity to help our district lead youth camps, and Lewis and I get to do this, and one of the reoccurring messages that we constantly try to, just get in to the kids or the youth as we get to lead them together. And it's just this really simple practical point that we want to just leave them with a lot of the times, and it's this. I would love to be a part of a church where the junior hires and the high schoolers were the ushers and greeters. And I tell them that. I just say, because if I were to go to a church and the first person that I'm greeted by is a middle school student, my first reaction is going to be, I want to be a part of this church. I want to be a part of this community. Because the youth are taking ownership of their faith, but it's also probably because they are being encouraged, and they are being ushered towards the presence of Jesus in a way that says we really believe in God's calling and gifting upon your life today. That we want you out there in front of everyone, leading and greeting and ushering and welcoming people to this community. We have a goal to reach all generations. I was chatting with Pastor Deb this week, and I told her that we'd be talking about our vision statement here as a church. And I asked her, so when you think about being a multi-generational community, what would you want to communicate to people? Like, I barely finished the sentence. And Pastor Deb responded, our children's family pastor responded, I want to see grandparents serving in children's ministry. I want that to continue to be something that happens here as a part of our church. We need grandmas and grandpas involved in the lives of kids at Faith. Your young and your old will move prophetically because of God's Spirit. So let's position ourselves in a way that we would be influenced by one another. Cultures. I admit this is an aspirational value. We have a desire to be a community where cultures are not only present, but leading and influencing. And I think the reason is really simple. Because when I see a picture of heaven in the book of Revelation, it describes all nations and people groups surrounding the throne of God. And if earth is meant to reflect heaven, according to Jesus' prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then the place that we worship should probably be the place that starts. That if we want to reflect heaven, I see nations and I see people groups together surrounding the throne of God. I also think it's fair to say this. When we look over human history, we'll see that conflict arises when people groups and different cultures come together and try to share the same space. We cannot be naive to that. When different cultures come together and try to occupy the same land, there's conflict. We have to be real about that. One of the things we have to recognize is that in a lot of ways our vantage points will be different, because to be from different cultures means that we have had different experiences, that we've interacted in different regions, that we've interacted with just different people. And so we recognize is that we're cultures is because a culture has been formed in where we have been hanging out. And so if cultures come together, there's going to be an immediate, right, there's going to be an initial point in which you recognize there are going to be some, there is going to be some conflict that arises. We typically gather with people that look like us. That's just how it works. Why? Because we're adverse to pain. You know, what I mean by that is this, is that when I think about having a conversation with somebody that I don't know, one, I think that, man, that's going to be really awkward. And two, I'm looking for the thing that I might have just immediately in common with them because it'll just help to have an initial point of conversation. So I'm not just talking about like skin color, but I'm talking about how some of the age of someone. I'm talking about like how they're dressed. I'm talking about just maybe the environment that they're hanging out with, right? And we recognize that we are just naturally in a place where we go and we try to find common ground with people. And one of the most easy ways to find common grounds with people is how they look. Do they look like me? And so that's just natural. Right? It's just how human interaction so often takes place. A side note in the live events, I've put this video that's in there, and it's just this really, it's a fun video, but it talks about just how we think, when we think that we're having, especially in social media, and especially on the internet, when we think that we're having dialogue with someone about a certain topic or a certain point of view in the world, so often what we actually end up doing is just chatting with people that agree with us and complaining about the people that don't agree with us. And so where we think that we're making progress, all that we're doing is just reinforcing how we view the world as we complain about the people that don't view the world the same way as us. It actually is a fun video. I know that sounds terrible, but it is. Can I talk to you about my experience? Thank you. I was going to do it anyways. I am a brown man that got saved in a predominantly white church. I celebrate that. I celebrate that a part of my finding faith in Jesus was also being introduced into a culture that wasn't my own. And so I chat with Larissa a lot of times, and I just say like is this Christian or is this white? Because I was introduced to both simultaneously. And I've got fun examples, but I've also got painful experiences. You know, when Larissa and I got married, and one of the first, within I think even just the first week of being married, she made breakfast for me, and I sat down to have breakfast, and I looked up at her, and I grabbed the fork that was next to the plate, and I said, "What's this for?" And she looked at me like really oddly, like, what do you mean? It's a fork. I was like, I know it's a fork. Why do I need this? And she was confused, and I was confused why she was not, like, coming along with me. And then it was like, I'm not exaggerating, I have never eaten eggs with the fork. They're always eaten with the tortilla. Right? I mean, that's just cultures were coming together, and I'm sitting at the breakfast table going, we're missing something, but I've got something I don't need. And when I started going to a Bible college, it was a predominantly white Bible college, I had to bring my own tortillas to the dining hall. Again, not an exaggeration, and I would sit at the breakfast table and I would be teaching people, this is what you do. You take the tortilla and you rip it and you scoop your beans and your rice or your eggs and you just throw it in your mouth. And they're just like, it's a napkin, it's an eating utensil, like it's all good, right? Like that's There are these stories, just like, because cultures were being merged together. And there are these great points in which we benefit by being a mixed race couple. Because we get cinnamon rolls and tamales on Christmas. Right? Like, praise God. But I can think of painful examples. When you get introduced and find community in a culture in which was not previously your own, when you start thinking about dating, you look around the pool, right? You look around the group of people and you go, I'm probably going to end up dating a white girl. I mean, it's just that's who I'm hanging out with, right? Like, that's who I'm around and stuff. But can I tell you that the first girl that I went out with as a Christian, that relationship ended. Because her dad told her, he's a Mexican. And you look at that and you just go, ouch. For those of you that are married, you recognize that when you start sharing life with someone, there are all these great points of celebration. But it also can create tension. And because what ends up happening is that it shines a light on the areas in which you have sin, you have selfishness, and you've been only looking out, right, for yourself. You've been looking at things from your point of view. And the moment that you start sharing life with someone, you recognize, man, I've got to start thinking about other people, and I've got to start thinking about other people's voices. If we have an aspiration to be a multicultural community, then we got to recognize that there's going to be a point in which we're going to be hearing from people that have different vantage points than our own. Do you know when the church came together? Church came together, and you look at it and you see it in the book of Acts. And what we read ends up happening is that during food distribution, and as food distribution was taking place, all of a sudden it says the Greek believers came to the church leaders and they said, our widows are being overlooked during the distribution of food. They said the Jewish widows are being taken care of, and the Greek widows are not. And the church got together and came up with a solution. The church came together and tried to figure out the problem. And said, if we are called to be in community with one another, then we've got to recognize, then how do we make sure that everybody in this community is equally elevated and has the same voice and has the same opportunity to come and to say, I need help, or I need someone that's a part of a different culture or has a different resource or whatever it may be to come alongside me and to make sure that I'm taken care of and the culture that I'm representing is taken care of. Right, and in the place in which we see the church coming together is that we see cultures coming together, figuring out how to do life together, hear from one another's vantage points, making sure that they're not just dismissing each other's vantage points and saying, no, that's not true because this is my experience, but they're coming together and saying, can I hear your voice? And come up with solutions together. A rising tide lifts all boats. Then when the Spirit of God is poured out upon all people and when all people come together, we recognize that that means that all people must be elevated in the presence of Jesus. Have you ever been looking for God's plan in your life? You ever asked, like, hey, what's God's plan for my life? Do you know that there's often points in Scripture in which Scripture says, this is God's plan? And that's usually a point where you should just bring out a highlighter. And you say, okay, I should probably pay attention to this. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are a part of the same body. And both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is telling us that angels are in heaven and they're looking at the church coming together and all peoples coming together, being treated equally, loving one another ferociously and saying, man, God is so wise. That angels would look at the church and make a conclusion that God is wise. Because Jews and Gentiles are a part of the same body. Jesus tells the church, they will know that you are my followers because of your love for one another. 1 Corinthians 9, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything so I can save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. Would we be a people that don't otherize people, that don't say, if you don't believe everything that I believe or have the exact same worldview that I have, then you're them and I'm an us? But we're looking to find common ground so that we can draw people to Jesus. And this is where we'll start. Follow well, love well, serve well. Be teachable. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't believe that you have the corner on all of theology. Be a lifelong learner. So that I would be in a place that I would constantly follow Jesus and ask him to shape and change and to mold how I see the world around me. Learn, 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 and listen, listen, listen. Love well. Jesus challenges the church. Don't just love those that it's easy to love. He tells us, like, pray for your enemies, love those that persecute you. That our love goes beyond those who love us back. Jesus expanded the boundaries of who we consider our neighbor. We're going to have the worship team come up. And serve. And serve. Jesus tells us, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must become the servants of all. That I recognize because of God's blessing, because of the way that he has gone out of the way to serve me, then my response surely must be that I must go out and serve all people. Working through my own prejudice, working through the uncomfortableness and awkwardness of just going to those that it's easy for me to love upon. But I will serve all people.